We come now to the sixth section of Psalm 119, where at the start of every line in the original Hebrew text, it begins with the letter vav. Now, this particular letter, according to Albert Barnes, as he cited in Spurgeon's Treasury of David, this particular letter isn't really used to begin many Hebrew words. Actually, it's properly a conjunction. So Barnes says, therefore, in each of the verses in this section, the verse in the original begins with this conjunction. Again, starting with this letter, vav, from the Hebrew alphabet. In this particular section, we see how liberty comes to our life through loving and living God's word. So we're going to begin now at verse 41 of Psalm 119 and consider this sixth section of the 22 sections of the psalm. Here we go, verses 41 and 42 of Psalm 119. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. Here, the psalmist acknowledged that mercy and salvation come from God to man through the word of God. Notice this again, verse 41, let your mercies come also to me, O Lord. And then the second line of verse 41, your salvation according to your word. You see, the word of God doesn't merely point us toward mercy and salvation as if it were simply a self-help book. No, God works in and through his word to actually bring mercy and salvation to us. This is part of the wonderful and supernatural spiritual operation of God's word. We believe, because the Bible is truly the word of God, that it has a power, a spiritual power inherent within it, a power to actually work transformation, to work with the communication of spiritual power and spiritual effect in our life. Now, notice here in verse 41, he mentions mercies in the plural. He didn't say, let your mercy come, which would be a fine thing to say. But I find it fascinating that in verse 41, he puts it in the plural. God's gracious mercy to us is so great that it can only be described in the plural. It's as if mercy is piled on top of mercy. And so he says, Lord, let your mercies come, your salvation according to your word. You see, when he came to God's word, it wasn't just that he needed instruction. It wasn't just that he needed to learn a few things from a book. No, it's wonderful that we can learn things from the Bible. We need to learn from this book. But again, I want to emphasize, God brings things to us supernaturally in and through his word. So he didn't only need teaching, he needed mercy, and he needed it in abundance. That's why it says mercies. He needed these mercies from God. Now, this ancient Hebrew word that is here translated mercies in verse 41, it is chesed. And for centuries, this ancient Hebrew word chesed was translated with words like mercy and kindness and love, or even loving kindness. In the year 1927, a scholar named Nelson Gluck, among others, argued that the real idea behind this Hebrew word chesed was covenant loyalty, and not so much love or mercy. Now, this started something of a disagreement among Hebrew scholars, and there's good reason for understanding that chesed really is fairly translated by the terms love or mercy or loving kindness, but that it also has a covenant aspect to it as well. It is a word that does emphasize covenant loyalty, but in a very loving way. This is what he asked for God to bring to him. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. Now in verse 42, he says, so shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. Trust in God's word provides an answer to those who reproach us. Now, reproach is a word that we don't use very often in our modern vocabulary, but basically it means disapproval. It means disapproval with an element of disgrace in it. And the disapproving voices that we often hear can be answered by our abiding trust in the approval that we as believers find in God. When we believe who God is and what he has done for us in Jesus Christ, it has a way of answering the disapproval of this world. The fact that people in this world disapprove of us or hold us in some measure of disgrace, it just doesn't sting the same way when we know who we are in Jesus Christ. Therefore, again, look at verse 42. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. Now, let's take a look at the next two verses, verses 43 and 44, which are basically a prayer that the word of God would remain in the mouth of the psalmist. He says this, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever. You see, this request in verse 43, take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, this request was rooted in the understanding that it is only by the goodness and the grace of God that his word does in fact dwell with us. Therefore, the prayer came from the psalmist that it would continue to be so. Now, this is true for humanity in general. I mean, hypothetically, God might have created man, but never communicated with him by his word. We believe that God's word, this written revelation of God, which Psalm 119 is so focused upon, we believe that this written word of God is not the only way that God has communicated to man. We know that the scriptures tell us that God has also communicated to mankind in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. But we also know that God has communicated to humanity in conscience. So it's possible that God might have been completely silent to mankind, at least hypothetically, or that God would have only communicated through creation and conscience. Yet we have this wonderful gift from God, this communication from God to man in written form. So it's true in general, but it is also true for the individual who is awakened and attentive to God's word. This is because of the work of God in us. So it is wise and worthy to pray that it would remain so. Listen, if you are blessed by the communication of God's word to you, pray and ask God that it would continue to be so. So it's true for humanity in general. It's true for the individual believer, but I would say that this is true most of all for those who proclaim the word of God. It fills a faithful Bible preacher or teacher with horror to think that they might never again be able to preach or teach God's word. So this is their prayer, again in verse 43, take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. Surely we who are preachers and teachers, this is our prayer. Lord, don't take your word out of my mouth. And it cautions us that we as preachers and teachers, those who proclaim the word of God, we should live in such a way that would never disqualify us from the work of proclaiming God's word. So he says, Lord, do not do this. Take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. Then he continues in the second part of verse 43, for I have hoped in your ordinances. Again, ordinances here is just another name for God's word. I've hoped in your word. His past hope is the ground for future expectation. I have hoped in the word of God. I did not in the past, And I wasn't disappointed then. So, Lord, now my hope is in you continually. So he says in verse 44, so shall I keep your law continually. The psalmist wanted God's word to remain in his mouth so that he could keep God's law. He wanted to glorify God through obedience to his word and really not for any self-serving purpose. Now, he's going to continue on, and I'm going to read verse 45 through the end of this section, verse 48. This beautiful four verses that speak about how we can love the word of God that brings liberty to us. Here, starting at verse 45 and reading all the way through verse 48. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. I love that first line of verse 45 where he triumphantly says, and I will walk at liberty. You see, in the previous verse, verse 44, he had just spoken of the obedience that comes from having God's word within. Now the psalmist testified that this obedience brings a life of liberty. Freedom comes through obedience and submission to God, especially as he instructs us in his word. It is proven in many lives, in both the positive and the negative examples we see all around us. Obedience and the pursuit of God's word and his wisdom, these lead to liberty, freedom in life. Disobedience, rejection of God's word, and reliance upon one's own wisdom, all of these lead to bondage. I like what Charles Spurgeon said about this. To paraphrase a quote from him, he said that God's people find no bondage in holiness. The spirit of holiness is a free spirit. He sets men at liberty and enables them to resist every effort to bring them under subjection. The way of holiness is not a track for slaves, but the king's highway for free men. That's absolutely true. This liberty comes in and through God's word. And it is one of the constant and masterful deceptions that Satan has brought to humanity in general and individuals as well, that obedience to God, obedience and pursuing life according to this word, that it is a way of bondage instead of a way of true freedom. Now, he continues on here, verse 46. He says, I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. You see, this is an example of the liberty that he just mentioned in verse 45. To have the boldness and the ability to speak freely of God and his great word before kings and the great men of this earth, that shows true liberty. And so he also says here in verse 47, and I will delight myself in your commandments. That he set this in an I will statement shows that delighting in God's word is a choice. It's a matter of the will. The psalmist didn't wait for a feeling of delight to simply overcome him. No, instead he said, I will delight myself in your commandments. This was a choice that he made. Now notice, in verse 44, the psalmist proclaimed, so shall I keep your law continually. And in the verses following, he lists at least three things that come from this life of obedience. In verse 45, the life of obedience brings liberty, that is confidence. In verse 46, he again talks about this, I will not be ashamed. That's the confidence that comes. So we have liberty, we have confidence, and then verse 47 mentions delight. These are the blessings of the obedient life. Liberty, confidence, and delight. And these are blessings that are not earned by our obedience. I want to make that clear. But they are simply enjoyed by those of us who will keep God's law continually. I want you to notice something else here. In verses 47 and 48, he repeats twice this phrase, which I love, which I love. The strength and the depth of the psalmist's love for God and his word, these are impressive. The love is manifested not only in the feeling of delight. Let me read you this phrase from verse 47. And I will delight myself in your commandments. But it is also done in an act of honor to God. Look at verse 48. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments. And then furthermore, this love is expressed in delight, it's expressed in honor, but it's also expressed in time and energy spent with God's word. In verse 48, he says, my hands also I will lift up to your commandments, and I will meditate on your statutes. Listen, when we love God's word, we will delight in it, we will honor it. That's the idea of I will lift up my hands to your commandments in verse 48. And we will meditate on God's word. That is, we will give our time and our energy to God's word. We might say that all true love has these three components: feeling, that's connected to delight, the giving of honor, and then the desire to spend time and energy in knowing the beloved. It's true in a marriage relationship. It's true in a parent-child relationship. It's true in any relationship where there is a love relationship. If we love God's word, there will be a feeling that we have for God's word, delight. There will be a giving of honor to God's word. And there will be the deliberate spending of time and energy in God's word. Now, there's an older commentator named Adam Clark. He considered how Christians have an even greater reason to love God's word. Adam Clark said this, quote, "Oh, shame to Christians who feel so little affection to the gospel of Christ when we see such cordial, conscientious, and inviolate attachment in a Jewish person to the laws and the ordinances of Moses that did not afford a thousandth part of the privileges." Do you understand what Adam Clark was saying there? Let me give it to you this way. If the psalmist, the man who is the author of Psalm 119, if he found great reason to delight in and give honor and give time and energy to the word of God, if he loved God's word so, do you realize that given the whole counsel of God in the Hebrew and Greek scriptures, everything you have in God, you have so much more reason to love and honor and delight in and give your time and energy to God's word. I think that's a very insightful comment by Adam Clark. Whatever reason the psalmist had for such love for God's word, we have so much greater reason. Now, Bridges, in his commentary on Psalm 119, observed this. He says, "Why then is the Bible read only and not meditated on?" He asked that question. Here's his answer. "Because it is not loved. We do not go to it as the hungry man to his food or as the miser to his treasure. The loss is incalculable." Brothers, sisters, may God increase our love for his word, and that love will be shown in feeling. Again, that's the delight spoken of there in verse 47. That love will be shown in our honor of God's word. Again, that's the lifting up of the hands spoken of in the first line of verse 48. And it will be shown in giving our time, our energy, our meditation to God's word. Let's pray that God will help us to love his word all the more. Now, before we leave this sixth section of Psalm 119 and move on to the seventh section, What does this section, the section that begins each line with the Hebrew letter vav, what does it tell us about Jesus? How does this point to Jesus? Let me suggest one way in verse 46. We read there, I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. Now, those were the words of the psalmist in verse 46. But can you not also see those words in the mouth of Jesus Christ, our Messiah and Savior? Think of Jesus saying these words. I'll read them to you again. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. You see, that idea, those words were perfectly fulfilled in Jesus, who bore testimony of God's truth before kings and rulers such as Herod and Pontius Pilate. Truly, the love Jesus had for God's word was, humanly speaking, in part the way that he was equipped to proclaim God's truth in every circumstance. And so we want to have a greater love for God's word, even as we see exemplified in our glorious Savior and Messiah, Jesus Christ. Well, let's consider all these things and treasure them in our hearts, loving God's word even more as we prepare ourselves now to continue on to the next section of Psalm 119.